But you'll see the connection in just a bit. But let's hear from Jeremiah 36. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 and then jump to verse 14 and read through verse 26. Okay, so Jeremiah chapter 36, verses 1 to 8 and 14 through 26. Hear now the word of the Lord from the prophet Jeremiah. It came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken to thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spoke to thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do to them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah. And Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return every one from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And skipping to verse 14, therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, unto Baruch, saying, Take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand and came to them. And they said to him, Sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass when they had heard all the words that they were afraid, both one and another, and said unto Baruch, We will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, Tell us now, how did thou write all these words at his mouth? Then Baruch answered them, He pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then said the princes to Baruch, Go, hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. And they went into the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama's, the scribe's, chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Delilah and Jemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. But the king commanded Jeremiel, the son of Ahimelech and Zariah, the son of Israel, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to take Barak, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet. But the Lord hid them. May the Lord bless this reading of His holy word to our hearts and minds. Once again, let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank Thee for Your word. We praise You that You have preserved it. For there are some, like this king, that would destroy it forever and ever. Thanks be to God in Jesus Christ. Thou hast not only preserved it in this book here, the Bible, but in our hearts and minds. Preserve it some more as we continue in our worship before Thee, according to Your word, to remind ourselves of the things that Thou hast already taught us, and to note well some new things. And we pray in Your name, Lord Jesus, be with us now. Amen. As I said, my text is from Psalm 119, verse 162, and you'll note the contrast in a minute, but I want to emphasize the fact that not only are we to reverence God and be very respectful towards Him and not act as if He is just like us, except a little bigger, a little better, a little more perfect, but to revere His name. But also, as the psalmist does in Psalm 119 here, we are to delight in Him. And he does it so well in Psalm 119, verse 162. I rejoice at Thy word as one that finds great spoil. And so not only are we to reverence the Lord and respect Him, but we are to delight in Him. We are to rejoice at the sound of His voice, at the sound of His word coming to us, into our hearts, into our souls, by the power of His grace. And so the first thing I want to do is speak about Jehoiakim's response to the hearing of the word as it was read, and condemn it, of course. Then I want to talk about our response, the world's response, and our response to the word. Then I want to speak about God's word and work in us. In the fourth place, I want to speak about this finding great spoil, just briefly, speak about that. And then the fifth thing would be to round everything by pointing out that we have found God. And so there's Jehoiakim's attitude, his response, our attitude, the word of God in us, finding great spoil, finding God. Those five things. And I want to emphasize once again, what a contrast the response of the psalmist to the response of Jehoiakim. And guess which one is appropriate, right? We all know. I rejoice at Thy word, O Lord. I rejoice at that word, at Thy word. That is not the way the king responded when he heard the word of the Lord, the word of God that had come to the prophet Jeremiah, written down by Barak, and read first in the ears of the people, then the nobles, then they brought it before the king to read. What did the king do when he heard this word? Well, there's a fire in his winter chamber, and every three or four leaves that were read, he cut out of that book and he tossed into the fire in disgust, right? He despised the word. Why did he despise the word? He despised the word because it spoke against the sins of Israel and Judah and the nations, because it spoke specifically against his sin, and because it told that God had purposed to punish these sinners, his people, his king, over their sin. And he wanted the king and the rest to humble themselves, to pray, to ask for forgiveness, to turn from their evil ways. And the king, despising all this, burned the book. And to add insult to injury, he said, now go and get Jeremiah and this recorder, the scribe, Barak, so that he could put them in prison or what he wanted to do with them, against them. But the Lord had hidden them. And the advice was to hide yourself and don't tell anybody. The Lord had hid them so that Jeremiah could receive the same word and write it down, a copy of what the king destroyed, writing it all down again, so that we have it preserved in Jeremiah chapter 36, so that we have it today. And that is simply a marvelous thing that God did. Verse 32 says, then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Barak, the scribe, son of Neriah, and wrote there in the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. And added unto them many like words. So it was better than the first. Praise the Lord. All right? And again, I reiterate, the king hated the word of God because it confronted his sin. Plain and simple. And the sin of all the people. He didn't want to hear it. And so he burns it. Now, in the second point that I want to make, that the scriptures come to us, and we are to have the appropriate response because they're not just the words of men. They are, in fact, the Word of God. Now, the word in Hebrew, when you see that, the word, it means spoken, that which is spoken. And so, in the beginning was the Word, right? The Word was with God, was with God, and everything was made by that Word. God spoke. The Word spoke. And all of creation, all the universe, all the heavens, the earth, were made by his spoken word. He continued to speak. He presented the gospel in seed form in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Right? There'd be enmity between thy seed and her seed, and the seed of the serpent is going to wound, bruise the heel, but the seed of the woman is going to crush, bruise the head of the serpent. So the gospel in seed form. And he spoke to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is Israel, and through the prophets of Israel. And he spoke his word. Now, in these latter days, he speaks to us through his Son. God, sundry times and diverse manners, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, who is appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So God continues to speak his word, and his word has power. It created all things. It had power to save a people for himself in the old economy. And to this day, it has power to save a people for himself in the new dispensation. But the emphasis is, the point is that we need to appreciate that this is the Word of God. And like the psalmist, we need to respond appropriately, not only in reverence, but in delight, in pleasure. Even hearing things that we don't like. And see, there's the rub. There's the rub. See, the world hates the Word of God. It despises it. So that when we come with the Word, whomever we may be, and we start exposing their sin and saying that the Word of God says that fornication is wrong, that adultery is evil, that marriage and divorce for any and every reason is a sin, that homosexuality and homosexual marriage is a perversion. And we start proclaiming the truth that's in God's Word. It's all over the place. Promiscuity is wrong. The world hates it, despises it, and rages against it. Wants to burn it like Jehoiakim. Wants to burn this book and destroy it, if possible, forever and ever. And we speak against those who come with apocalyptic ideas saying the world's going to end because we use hairspray or turn on an incandescent light bulb. Or that evolution is the process through which everything happened. And we say, no, that's a lie. It rages against us again. It calls us fools. Because it hates and despises the Word of God. And it distrusts it whenever it contradicts what the world is saying. But even in the church world, the truth is despised and rejected. Most of the church world rejects the Reformed faith. Most of it. Not all the Reformed faith, obviously. But it certainly rejects the distinguishing characteristics of the Reformed, like covenant theology. It rejects, although it talks about a covenant. It certainly rejects the sovereignty of God in everything, including our salvation, that it's God's choice first, not man's, that saves him. And that God does not have a love for everyone, but for his elect sons and daughters. They reject that out of hand. Or the idea of double predestination, that God has, Jesus Christ has died on the cross to save his people from their sin. Not to save everyone. Not as some sort of potential savior for everyone, the whole world, but to save his people. And God has ordained certain people to everlasting damnation. By and large, the church, the evangelical, rejects those ideas. And rather accept the worldly idea that God loves everyone, that God wants to save everyone, that he is nice. He's not like that. It also wants to include man's works. You know, once you include man's works, whatever they may be, exercising his free will, his own faith, the works of some church that some church has set up, meritorious works, whatever kind of works they are or they're called. It wants to include man in the glory. And we say no. The truth of the word is salvation belongs to the Lord in him alone and to his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the church world rejects the word too and doesn't like it and despises it. Because, you know, that's what the idea of despite is in the Bible. It means rejection. And then there's ourselves as well, right? We have to watch ourselves here and not act like Jehoiakim, not act like those who don't want to hear the word and rather have it go away. Like the psalmist, we need to rejoice when God confronts us about our sin. When God starts exposing our sinfulness, cutting down our idols and our images of God and of Christ, when we come out against pictures and against plays and against movies depicting the Son of God, they hate that. Maybe you do. Despising the Word of God. It's clear in the Word of God. We don't do that. I rejoice to hear someone tell me my sin. Like the psalmist. We need to not only respect it, but be delighted when someone tells us the truth. Remember J.C. Ryle saying, "He is your best friend who tells you the most truth." And will not allow you to get away with a lie. When God tells me that I, as a pastor, you, as an elder or a deacon or whomever you may be, need to be more sacrificial towards God and towards His church for whom Christ died. You need to deny yourself more, bearing the cross. You need to be more submissive, more obedient, more committed. You need to be willing to suffer and even be persecuted for the cause and for the sake of Christ. Are you willing, man? Are you willing? Are you able by the grace of God? And we need to delight in that message. Rejoicing, as the psalmist here in Psalm 119. I rejoice at thy word as one that finds great spoil. Get to that in a minute. That great spoil idea. Now, oftentimes, we dismiss the Word of God. When it's easy to hear, when we're delighted because there was an historical moment that you shared, or you had a story to tell me and it moved me emotionally and all that stuff, we'll hear it and that's fine. But when God starts destroying our Baals and our golden calves and our evil altars, and His word becomes confrontational. Is that word? Don't say it. Confrontational. That's not the gospel. That's not the glad tidings. Yes, it is. The glad tidings are what? Salvation belongs to the Lord, that we as sinners, depraved sinners, totally depraved, are saved. That's the glad news, right? It's not glad news to say, hey, you deserve it. You're pretty good. I'm going to take you into hell. That's not the glad news. The glad news is God saves sinners, crummy, despicable, despiteful sinners like you, chief sinners. That's the glad news. I deserve hell and damnation forever and ever. But Christ has saved me. That makes it really good news, right? It's not good news to hear what I already think I know, that I'm pretty good, I'm more good than bad, I should get to heaven. What kind of good news is that? I already know that, right? So when we hear something that is confrontational, that we don't like, it disturbs us, it confronts us, it tells us that we're sinners, it's not nice, you know? It's not comfortable. What do we do? Well, we can't really despise God. We don't want to destroy Him or anything. But as Christians, oftentimes we come against and attack the messenger, which is what Jehoiakim wanted to do. Get Jeremiah, get Barak, and throw them in prison. Bring them before me so that I can do it. So that's what we want to do. We want to take down the messenger, whether it's a pastor or an elder or a deacon, whether it's a teacher or a parent or whomever it may be that gives us the word, the truth. We want to take them down. It's the way we are. See it all the time on television, right? In politics and such. I want to take that guy out. I want to destroy her life. Right? We don't like what they're doing. We don't agree with them. Who do you think you are? Who am I? I can disagree with God. More often than not, though, we just shrug our shoulders. We just hear the word with apathy. It's, you know, in and out. Sleepy ears. Dullness. It doesn't move us. There's not really attentiveness. There's no zeal, really, for it. We're not chomping at the bit, as they say. Just eager to get a blessing from God. To hear Him speak to me. And tell me my sin. But also tell me you're my son. I need to correct you. I need to help you. And so what we need to pray for in all this, dear people, and we need to pray it all the time, is for the Holy Spirit, because we can't do it. By nature, our inclination, as you know, is this despite, like the kings. It's to get rid of the word somehow, anyhow, anyway. At least that word that's not easy to us and comfortable. And so we want to pray for the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and magnify the grace of God. Magnify the word to us as it's magnified in the psalmist, so that I rejoice at the sound of thy word. I rejoice at thy word. As the one that finds great spoil, I hate and poor lying, but the Lord do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments, O Lord, when I read your word. And I read it from Genesis to Revelation. I read through it oftentimes. I read it all around it. And I just find that the word, the counsel here is so much better than anywhere else. It's just exciting. But that comes from the Holy Spirit. That's the proper response to whatever word you're hearing from God. Yes, to be met with respect, but also to be met with delight. Now, the psalmist, if you read the first verse here in verse 161, it says, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word." Well, listen to this, right? It's not going his way. See, so this is not an earthly joy, an earthly rejoicing that the psalmist is talking about. Everything's easy. Everything's going his way. He's being persecuted. He's being hounded. He's being threatened. And these people didn't play around at that time. If they got you, they would kill you. They would rip you apart. And he is... He's simply rejoicing. How's this possible? Because he has a spiritual heart and mind. Because the Spirit of the living God is in him and upon him. And he's rejoicing over the fact that even though things are happening all around him that aren't very nice and aren't going his way, he has his sovereign Savior, his friend God, with him, by his side. And he delights to hear the voice of the Lord in his word. As a one commentator put it, as a bride delights in the voice of her husband, so we rejoice in the voice of our bridegroom, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we come to church and we hear the word of God being put forth to us, not the word of men, not storytelling, not historical details and all that stuff, which you find in other places, and even from time to time from the pulpit if they make the point well, illustrate it well. But we hear the word of God. There's great delight in that. And it doesn't matter. I mean, it does, of course, personally. But overall, it doesn't matter if things aren't going your way outwardly. That people that maybe family, maybe friends that are unbelievers are disagreeable towards you and don't want you around them, don't want to listen to what you're saying or what you believe in, want you to be quiet about it. There's a deep-seated joy and pleasure, a delight in hearing the word of God, receiving it into your life and letting it take over. Take over your life. I want your spirit, Lord, to take over my life. There's joy and peace and comfort in that. There's security. You know that. I'm not telling you anything new, right? Now, the psalmist said, I rejoice as one that finds great spoil. You know what spoil is. The spoils of war. The armies fight. One army routs the other army. They leave behind all their stuff. And there's a lot of good stuff there. There's spoils, the spoils of war. And there's treasure. And the army that is victorious is delighted and is rejoicing in the victory, right? The treasure means that they have been victorious. Well, the psalmist here is saying that I rejoice at thy word as one that finds great spoil. There's treasure in your word, Lord. The difference between the psalmist and the army that finds the spoils of war after they defeat the enemy is that the psalmist did not defeat the enemy. He found the treasure, but he didn't fight for the treasure. Someone else did. And you and I know who that someone else was and is. But there is so much treasure in thy word, Lord. I've been a minister now for 30 years, went to seminary for 3 of those years, and then other teachings and well. You know, about 35 years I've been in the Word of God studying it pretty carefully. I don't just read the Word of God and, you know, do one of those today booklets. I'm not trying to offend anyone. That's fine. You want to read one of those things, Daily Bread, might be a little bit better to you. I don't know which one. Fine. But that's not what I do. I have found that no matter how much I do study, no matter how deep I go, and it's not just my mind, I read other people's minds that are much more intelligent than mine and go much deeper, know much more, they're much better at it. And I just unearth all this, for lack of a better way of saying it, treasure, spoil. And it's pointed out, commentator points out that, you know, you've read the same passage over and over again 50 times. The 51st time you read it, it hits you. It hits you wonderfully. I had never seen it that way before. I never really looked at it that. I never heard that. And it just, you marvel at it. That's what the Word of God is always. It's a deep, deep well, an ocean full of treasure and blessing. And so when you hear the word, you delight. It's as if you find great spoil each and every time. And so, yeah, we have afflictions. Yeah, we have troubles. We just heard of one. Our dear brother has to rush to the hospital because his son has been admitted to an emergency. And I hope and I think he's praying as he goes, right? That's what we do. We invite God into the situation and ask him to comfort us and to help us and to, Lord, may it not be so bad as I'm thinking or feeling. And oftentimes that it does come back that way to us, not always. But many, many times the Lord has been very kind to us. His providences have been wonderfully merciful. Now, when the psalmist says, when I say, as others do here, commentators do, that the psalmist did not war for this, he did not fight for the treasure, but he found the treasure, doesn't mean that there's not some R&D going on here, and I mean relentlessness and diligence. That there is effort put forth to find out and discover what the Word of God means and how to apply it in this or that situation in life. We want to say that finding the treasure chest in his word is finding God himself, right? And when we look at the word, we discover that this word was written to the people of God. It was written to us, to me and to you, that God is talking to us, speaking to us. And this is a delightful thing to our hearts and to our minds. You're not speaking broadly, generally, to everyone out there. He's speaking to his people. And that's very charming. And so wherever it is that I read in the Bible, whether it's in the Old Testament, in the Law, in the Prophets, in the Psalms, in Proverbs, appreciating Proverbs much more in my older age than before, but it is written for young people, Proverbs. I've mentioned that before, right? Proverbs is written to the young, for the young man, the young woman. Really appreciate that. But wherever it is that we go in the Word of God, it's a delightful thing. It's speaking to me, to you as a child of God. And it's speaking in the midst of the storm, right? It's been pointed out that the sheep get afraid in a storm and they seek the shepherd's voice. And the shepherd's voice can actually bring comfort to them even in the storm. And this is a storm, this life. It's stormy out there spiritually, as well as physically sometimes. It's very stormy. And it's dangerous. And it's disagreeable in many respects. And so we seek the shepherd's voice. And we seek it with diligence. And we find there is a rich reward. And one of the rewards is that we rejoice in the midst of suffering. We find comfort and peace and a deep-seated joy in the Spirit. By faith, as one writer says, by faith we have struck it rich, the Word of God, and the Word of God being Jesus Christ our Lord. We have struck it rich, that salvation has come into our lives, and we have met it at the cross, at the grave, and at the resurrection. And truly, we have become rich. He says, we possess in Christ the pure gold of his everlasting righteousness, the solid diamonds of the love of God, and the glorious riches of his unfailing mercies. In Christ alone, we have that great, undeserved, unmerited, graciously and sovereignly bestowed treasure. And there's one other thing, one other thought I want to leave with you before we're dismissed here. And that is that the Word of God brings great delight to us, a rejoicing, just as the psalmist, because it's a word of hope. Man doesn't have a word of hope. Temporarily, yeah. He might have a cure for your illness or a drug or treatment for it or something. The politician may have a plan that gets the economy rolling, robust again for the next 4 or 8 years until it takes a dive again. You know, there's temporary things, but there's really, man's word is hopeless and powerless. But God's word is a hope for today, a bright hope for tomorrow, a resurrection hope indeed. So he's going to deliver us from all our sins and all our sorrows, he promises. And he's going to deliver us into his presence in great glory, everlasting joy. And that is a delightful thing to hear. Could you ever tire of hearing something like that? Should you ever tire? Work hard, dear people. At home in your studies, in prayer, in Bible study with others, in church, hearing the word, work hard at it. It brings great delight, richness, like finding spoil, like a treasure. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord Jesus, we do thank thee for thy word. Thy word is truth. It's treasure. It is truly a treasure, and we rejoice at the hearing of it, the sound of it. Unlike Jehoiakim, who despised the word because it confronted his sin and the sin of his people. And we know the word confronts our sin. And it's uncomfortable. Yes, it's uncomfortable to hear that. Everybody feels that. But we should rejoice that there is someone that cares, and it is God himself. And may you matter most, may your word matter most in our lives. All the words that we hear and that we say and then receive into our lives, may it be your word that stands out most of all. A treasure chest of great desire. We praise and thank you in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our God. Amen. Let's in closing sing hymn number 143. Hymn 143.